17 verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up high on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has raised from the dead."
Thank you, Cam. The Transfiguration. Festival day for a lot of the churches. And an interesting story. I'm going to unpack the story a little bit, and then we'll get into some of the implications. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, 3 of his disciples, up a high mountain. They don't name the mountain, but up a high mountain. Now, back in those days, the higher you got in the air, the closer you got to God in a lot of ways. That was the way it went. So he's up on a high mountain with them, and all of a sudden, he's really, really shiny. That's important. He becomes really, really shiny, and the next thing they see, there he is with Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, why Moses and Elijah? Moses represents the law, the Torah. He wrote the law. So that's the law, and Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. So the law and the prophets. He's up there conferring with the law and the prophets. All of the Jewish tradition wrapped up in the law and the prophets. Okay? So if you're Peter, James, and John, what you're seeing is this guy who you left everything for showing himself in all his godliness. This is for you the confirmation of every hope you've had. Every hope you've had right here. You were right. No matter what your family said back home, you're following that crazy rabbi, I don't know, looks like trouble to me. Why don't you stay here and tend your nets? Probably heard that. Every town you went through where people were just and walking away from the message, not listening. Every time you were rejected, but kept following anyway. You were confirmed as being right. If you were Peter, James, and John, as you're up there on that mountain, and suddenly he's shining like the sun with the Spirit of God, and he's conferring with the 2 greatest of the Jews, Moses and Elijah. That's a wonderful moment. A wonderful moment. So who can blame Peter for saying, hey, let's stay here. Let's build ourselves some little houses. We'll stay right here. We'll start a little temple. You know, think of the tourist trade. This will be great. They can all come up here and see you shining really, really bright with Moses and Elijah and us. And sadly, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this. Now, that's kind of like booking your flight, going over, picking up your Nobel Prize and having the committee tell you, now, please, don't say a word about your Nobel Prize, okay? Just let it be. Let it go. You go home and be nice and humble. Don't tell anyone you've won the Nobel Prize. Jesus transfigured, changed, completely changed. But is that really what is transfigured here? Now, they see Jesus for who he really is. That's true. That's true, they do. They see Jesus as the Son of God and as the fulfillment of everything that's in the law and the prophets. But Jesus didn't change. He was that down there in the real world, too. They just couldn't see it quite as clearly down there amid all the pressures of day-to-day life. They just didn't have the time to sit and watch and listen and really recognize. Now, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They just got a better look at him. They got to see him in a new light. In a new light. So he's ultimately holy. And what happens when they come down the mountain? What's the first thing that Jesus does when he comes down the mountain? He doesn't go to Disney World. No, he doesn't start his political movement. They don't erect a statue in his honor. He heals a little kid. The first thing he does after conferring with Moses and Elijah, with the light of God shining forth from him, he heals a little kid who's been having fits and throwing himself in a fire, probably epilepsy. He heals a little kid of seizures. So what we're left with is a God that intervenes in our affairs to help the random little kid, help the random hopeless widow, help the orphan, help the hungry, help the oppressed, help the confused, help the rich, help everybody, one person at a time. Now, when have you seen Jesus transfigured in your life? I can think of a few times I saw Jesus transfigured in mine, where I thought I knew what I was dealing with in Christ. I had a pretty good idea of what it was, and then something happened that just blew my mind and gave me a wider range. And I'll tell you about one of the first times. It was when Teresa and I lost a child before either of these kids were born. We lost a little baby, and we at the time were attending this church that neither of us really liked in South Carolina. It was a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, one of the stiffest churches you'd ever find, with a pastor who was one of the stiffest pastors you'd ever find. And when we lost that baby, one night, Carl, the pastor, came over to our house and sat at our dining room table and didn't try to make things better. He sat with us. He let us cry. He talked to us. He didn't try to heal our wounded hearts. He didn't try to share the gospel with us so we would feel better. He walked down into the muck with us and sat there as a representative of Christ. And he said, I'm here for you. Our church is here for you. Our God is here with you. And that, to me, was an epiphany. That God was not this Santa Claus that would come and give me whatever I wanted. God was not going to just make everything better. Jesus wasn't about healing our every issue, healing our every problem in the way we normally think of healing. Jesus is about being there with us through it and saying, tell me about it. Tell me what you're feeling. Tell me what you're going through. I'm here with you. I'm here for you. Now that was a transfiguring moment for me that freed me up from so much. Among other things, I didn't have to feel guilty when things went wrong like I was really far from God. Because Carl told me and showed me, you're not far from God when you're suffering. It's not that you've done something wrong. It's that life is fragile. Life is fragile, and sometimes things happen. Now, I share that with people sometimes in the emergency room or around a kitchen table when someone has died suddenly. And sometimes that brings real comfort when people are feeling so distant from God to just say, God's not far away from you, and God didn't do this to you. Life is fragile. I mean, look at Christ himself. He went through it. He proved how fragile life is. He proved. So that was a transfiguring moment for me. And there have been others, many other transfiguring moments. And I know you've had some too, and you've shared some of yours with me. It's a transfiguring moment when you learn the power of forgiveness. When you learn that when you just let the grudge go like Jesus told you to, when you just forgive 70 times 7, which is an impossible number, like Jesus said, that you're the one that benefits. Now, the sum total of the law and the prophets really tells us this. Forgive. We even pray it every week, folks, don't we? Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin, who are debt to us, who trespass against us. Think about the implications of what you say over and over again. And do you really want to be forgiven in the same manner that you dole out forgiveness? Or would you like maybe just a little bit more forgiveness than you're capable of? That's where the grace of Christ comes in. That's a transfiguring moment for me as well. When I learned the fact that when I forgive someone else, I don't lose. I don't lose when I give up a grudge. I don't lose when I admit I'm wrong or admit I'm right, but it doesn't matter. A transfiguring moment for me. Much like Christ on that cross saying, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. If he can do that, standing there with Moses and Elijah. If he can do that, lifted up there in that cross with all those people deriding him, then maybe I can do it as well. I know for some of you a transfiguring moment has come with an actual miracle. Something that is so far beyond the realm of probability that it can't be a coincidence. Maybe you were way down on your luck and you just threw up one Hail Mary prayer. See, I'd get at least one football reference in, right? You just threw up a Hail Mary prayer. And ding dong, that prayer was answered. And somewhere inside you realize, we ain't just messing around here. There's someone looking out for me. There's someone making this happen. It can be a transfiguring moment when that occurs. And sure, it begins to fade, and you start to analyze it a little more. Well, you know, maybe it was just a matter of coincidence. That's just because we have a tough time as mortals dealing with the fact that we're connected with the immortal and the eternal. And it's tough when we're wallowing in our imperfections to realize that we are connected to the perfect and the perfectly loving. But that too is a transfiguring moment. Now we don't go through our lives every day thinking about it. Got too much to do. Places to go, people to see, things to do. And for Peter and James and John, well, Peter really wanted to build those huts up there and stay on that mountain and live in that mountaintop experience, live on that high forever. Just be on that high spiritual plane and stay there would be wonderful. But what does Jesus do? He takes him right down the mountain and right into a messy case of a father with his son who's thrown himself in a fire with seizures. And all the apostles are standing around, all those disciples are standing around wringing their hands because they can't heal the kid. And Jesus does it. Jesus heals him. And in another gospel in the story, which we haven't read, in another gospel, Jesus turns to his disciples and say, "You of little faith, how long am I going to be here to do this for you?" And the term for little faith is actually a term of endearment. It's like saying, "Hey, little guy." He says to us, "Hey, little guys, little gals, how long am I going to be here with you? When are you going to start realizing that you can transfigure? When are you going to start realizing that you can perform these miracles as well? When are you going to remember whose child you really are?" Sure, Peter wanted to stay on the mountain. He couldn't stay on the mountain. Sure, we would love to have that high of that particular worship experience, stay on us like that bowl of cream of wheat in those old commercials hanging back there. Remember those commercials? About one quarter of you do. We got time. It's a commercial for cream of wheat. You all remember cream of wheat, right? Okay, there's a commercial for cream of wheat a few years ago where winter morning, mother feeds her kid cream of wheat, and he goes through his day running around, throwing snowballs, going to school, coming home from school, getting splashed by a car going by, and he's got this steaming bowl of cream of wheat right behind his head, protecting him through everything he does. It's a mother's love, protecting him through all he does. Well, we would love to have that with a little halo, wouldn't we? I was at church this week. I can take on the world. I can take on everything, right? And that changes with the first person that cuts you off in traffic, that talk you have with your boss, that problem you have with your kid. It all seems to wash away. And what Jesus is saying in the transfiguration is, that'll happen. That'll happen. You'll lose sight of the miracle you've had in your life. You'll lose sight of that wondrous thing that happened. You'll forget about it for a while, but it's always there when you need to return to it. Carl Voges, the pastor down there in South Carolina, that's what he told me. He sat down and said, "It's okay to feel miserable. It's okay to be angry at God. It's okay to be confused, to be lost, to not have any faith at all, because somewhere, deep down inside, you have that faith still. It's there. It's there. It'll come back. It'll be there. It'll be there." Jesus wasn't glowing when he came back down off that mountain. He looked like an ordinary guy again. Peter and John and James, they had to leave that experience behind them. The mountaintops come and the mountaintops go. The valleys come and the valleys go. But Jesus came, and he never goes. In a new light, we can live our lives. We can relax a little bit about being holy and being perfect. We can relax a little bit about the hardships we face. Some of them are our faults, some of them are not. We can relax a little bit when we're dealing with other people in hardship. We don't have to have all the answers just because we claim we're Christian. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ is really a transfiguration of reality for you and me. It was a gift saying the law and the prophets are summed up in this one person and his life, and he's shown you how to live. And go forth in this messy world and be transfigured yourself. It'll come, it'll go, it'll come again. Amen.